I was driving down Range Line this past week, and something, I was going north, so it was on my right-hand side by the miniature golf place. There's a bulletin board, not a bulletin, billboard. And it says something about which Jesus will you follow, or which Jesus are you looking for. So it just caught my attention, and there was lots of names of Jesus or lots of types of Jesus on that billboard. And I've meant to go back to it every day this week and take a picture of it and study it. Because as I'm driving up north the rest of the way into town, this thought, which Jesus do you follow, just continued to fall in my mind. Just which Jesus do you follow? Which Jesus do you follow? And this week has been a week of questions and a week of seeking direction from God. And I've been talking to a lot of different people, and I've getting a lot of different opinions on a lot of different things. And I'm finding that there is a whole lot of talk out there about who Jesus is and what Jesus is. Jesus is a well-conversed person, I guess, when it comes to our conversations out there. I watch it on Facebook, and I see what people say about Jesus and who Jesus is. And it started to get this question, which Jesus do I follow? Because I don't know if you know this, but there's a lot of different Jesuses out there. Matter of fact, in the Bible, Jesus even says that at the end of the age that we live in, called the church age, our day, there's going to be a lot of dudes and dudettes running around saying, I'm Jesus, I'm he, I'm he, I'm him. And so I've been thinking this whole week, what if I'm following the wrong Jesus? How do I know that I have the right Jesus? And I, again, Kevin, I have to be totally amazed. Do you have like some way to get into my computer and look at my sermon notes? Have not tried to do so. So the answer to the question is you have the ability to do it.
I don't.
That's nice.
One way or the other, no.
Even though I could, I'm not going to tell you I can. I don't know if you caught the theme this morning, but it was all about Jesus. At least it was as I read this. Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder, at the mention of your name, Jesus. Which Jesus do I follow? You know, the name of Jesus gets talked about all the time. It's on billboards, and it comes out of our faces. It comes out of our mouths. We talk about it. We read about him in Scripture, and we're singing the song this morning. And I'm just being honest with you. I don't think that just the mention of the name of Jesus brings much all anymore these days. I mean, just another word we use, it seems like. It's just another term, another name. I mean, Jesus. It's just commonplace now. And I think if we really understood who the Jesus of the Bible is, if we would really encounter the Jesus of the Jesus that filled with wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of your name, that's the Jesus we encounter in Scripture. And I think because there is no awe or no wonder or no awestruck wonder, it's simply because we might not have ever really seen the true Jesus. We have made a Jesus in our own image. So as I'm sitting at my desk this week, and I'm just, Lord, what? Why are you putting this question on my heart so much? I sat down Tuesday morning and just started to write out, how can I know the Jesus I follow is real? And I just started jotting down some notes. And I started in Mark. It was one of the first scriptures I came to. And I don't know about you, but if you've never studied the entire Gospel of Mark, Mark's Gospel is written with a sense of urgency to introduce Jesus to people. The Gospel of Mark is written to basically a group of Gentiles, if you will, who Mark is so desperate for these people to see the real Jesus, because Mark believes that when people encounter the Jesus of the Bible, the real Jesus, when people encounter the Son of God, the living Christ, the great I Am, Mark understands that when people meet that Jesus, then they will be filled with awestruck wonder, that there will be power released in their lives, that there will be a change in the community. And I just jotted on one piece of paper, we're going to encounter Jesus as we go through the Gospel of Mark. And then we get here this morning and we sing all about Jesus. I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 1. For the next several weeks, Sunday mornings is going to be up encountering Jesus through the Gospel of Mark. I don't know where I'm going to be, but we're going to be starting in chapter 1 and we're going to go a ways and then we're going to keep on moving. We might not go word for word, but we're certainly going to try and go verse for verse through this thing to encounter Jesus. As I'm studying Mark's gospel and I continue to see the urgency with which Mark presents Jesus to people, the words that he uses, the way that he presents the gospel story, Mark is like, I got to get this news out. I got to get it out now because there are some people in this world who, if they don't encounter this Jesus right now, today, then they're going to die and go to hell. That's the urgency that Mark has. And I got to tell you that that sense of urgency is kind of being birthed up within me in the day that we live in the days that we live in, that there are people in our midst today that if they don't encounter the Jesus of the Bible, not our man-made Jesus, not our mind-made Jesus, but the Jesus of the Bible, if they don't encounter him now, then their destiny, their eternity might very well be set in hell. The beginning of the gospel, verse 1 of chapter 1 of Mark. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." Prepare the way of the Lord. The very phrase that Mark starts off his gospel with, "in the beginning," or "the beginning of the gospel," literally means the entry of. The entry of the good news that is Jesus Christ. That's how we should literally interpret this verse. The entry of Jesus, the entry of the good news, the entry of the gospel. It is Jesus Christ coming into vision. It is life coming into vision. It is salvation coming into vision. It is the good news that has been anticipated actually showing up. It's the same message that the angels gave to the shepherds on the hills who were watching their flock by night. You remember that message the angel said? Hey, don't be freaked out. Don't fear. I bring you good news of great joy. It's the same idea. There is a declaration. There is a coming into. There is the literal entry into our presence of life and salvation. This is what Mark is saying. It would be like me walking into this place today and saying, listen, I have what many of you in this world think is going to enter you into a brand new life, a life of no worries, a life of comfort, a life of joy, a life of leisure. And it's presented right here in a lottery ticket that is guaranteed. It has the $325 billion Powerball number on it. It is guaranteed yours to have. Here it is. It's in your presence. Who will take it? Now, most of pious Baptists like ourselves would sit there and go, I would never take that. But as soon as the pastor walked out of the room and he had it in his pocket, Pastor, can I see you privately? They probably, I'm trying to put you guys in the best of light. This is the thing. This is what I think has happened in so many of our lives as church members. We don't understand that he is in our presence. He has entered into our vision, our line of sight. This is what Mark is saying. Hey, all you Gentiles who are oppressed, all you Jews who feel like you're not getting your fair shake, all you people who are broken and empty, all you sick, all you blind, let me tell you something. The one who you have anticipated is here. How many of us would jump off our seats, get on our feet, and run to meet him? Sadly, most of us in the church don't. Most of us hear the good news that Jesus Christ, life, salvation, has come into our presence and is right there inviting us to come and receive it all. And we sit there and think, as Pastor Steve stopped this morning, well, once I get this taken care of, this thing done, then I can come to Jesus. No. It's not about you coming to Jesus. He has come to you. What are you going to do? Are you willing? He's walked into your presence. He's come into your vision. Are you willing to take the hand that is outstretched to you? And see, because we just continue to sit here and wait or continue to sit here and think, I got to change this. We miss the hand that is extended. And if we miss the hand of Jesus that is extended, we miss life. We miss salvation. He says, prepare the way. This is the John the Baptist, the baptizer in the wilderness. And he says, listen, this is my responsibility. I am here to prepare the way of the Lord. I am here to make the path straight. I'm here to point you to the one who is coming unto you. As a pastor, as a preacher of the gospel, my responsibility this morning is to show you the path to everlasting life. My responsibility is to show you the path to eternal blessing. My responsibility is to show you the path to eternal joy, to forgiveness, to grace, and to mercy. But it is your responsibility to get off your seat, get on your feet, and walk that path. The path that He is making for you. This is how passionate Mark is. It's like, just because I'm too chicken to do it, Mark would walk right up into your face and grab you by the fuzzy little cheeks or the pudgy little cheeks of yours and go, listen, He's right here ready for you. Will you come to Him? Will you receive what He is? Will you grab, as He opens His arms, will you wrap your arms around His waist? As He extends His hand for you to take, will you grab His hand to take it? And sadly, too many of us in the church won't do that, and the reason is because we don't know who He is. So we're going to be introduced to Jesus. Jump down to verse 8 with me. John says this. John was the baptizer, you said in verse 4. John was clothed in camel's hair. John was a weird dude. Okay? But in verse 8, John says, listen, I baptize you with water. Okay? These Jews were coming to baptism, mostly Jews, in John's day, were coming to baptism. There were Gentiles coming to baptism for conversion unto, but they were coming and they were saying, listen, we recognize we are vile. We recognize we are sinners. We recognize we've got problems. We recognize, as Pastor Steve said, we ain't got it all together. But we know the one who can, and we know the one who will forgive us. We know the one who will make us right with Himself. So these people were coming to John, and they were coming and saying, John, we confess our sin. That's what it says in verse 5. They come and they're confessing their sin. John, we recognize we are broken, we are empty, we are foul, we are disgusting. And John, we want to repent of that. John, we don't want to be that anymore. John, we want the fullness of God. We want what is being offered to us. So that's what people were doing coming to John. And John says, listen, you're coming to me. You're coming to me, and I'm baptizing you with water. I'm taking you in the river, and I'm dunking you in the river and bringing you up as a symbol of God's work in your life. But look at what John says, that Jesus is coming and what Jesus is bringing. I will baptize you with water. But the one who is coming, the one who has entered into your vision, the one who, as we see in just a moment, is right here among us, will baptize you with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, it's one thing to come and confess our sin and go, John, you know me. Last night I got angry with this person, and I let my anger get the better part of me, and I sinned in my anger, John, and I know I wronged God, and I know I wronged that person. So, John, I come this morning and I confess I'm a sinner, and I need the work of God to be in my life. And John says, all right, you've confessed your sin, and you believe that God is the only one who can make your heart right. And the person there that was being baptized would say, yes, John, I believe. And John would baptize them in water and send them on their way. And you know what happened? The following Thursday, they'd show up and go, John, I did it again. And they would just repeat this process. And John says, listen, I'm baptizing you with water. And that's a general picture of God's work in your life. But the one who is here now is not just going to baptize you with water, but the one now is going to fully immerse your life with His Spirit. This is what the Old Testament Jew would have heard. Ezekiel 36. I will give you, God says, a new heart, and I will give you a spirit that is new, and I will put that spirit in you. I will remove the heart of stone, and I'll give you a new heart, and I will put my spirit within you, and that spirit will cause you to walk in my statutes. Here's what these people that John were baptizing, they wanted to hear this, because they knew that every time they messed up, they had to go back over here and get and confess it again and get baptized again. And it was just this revolving catch-22 troubling thing, and they were getting no joy out of it. So John says, listen, you know the one that the prophet Ezekiel spoke about, the one that said, I'm going to give you a new spirit, and that spirit will cause you to walk in my statutes. We can't cause ourselves to walk in the statutes of God. No matter how hard we try, I want to be a good husband and I want to be a good father. I want to be a good papa. And Harper's learning how to say good, by the way. It's really cute when she calls me. Good. I want to be those things. And I want to be those things bad. But I cannot become those things on my own. I want to be a godly man. I want to be a godly husband. I want to be a godly shepherd to you, the flock. But I cannot muster that up on my own. I can't do that on my own. I have to have the Spirit of God in me. I have to be baptized with the Holy Spirit of God, anointed by the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God moving in me for me to do anything that is going to give God glory. And the Word of God says that it comes in Jesus. So when we hear the name of Jesus, it's not just another name that is spoken, not just another great prophet that is prophesied or teacher that is taught. It is the promise of new life. It is the promise of the power to live that new life. It is a promise of eternal life. It is the promise that eternal life doesn't start when you die, but starts the moment He enters into your life. So when we hear the name of Jesus, we ought to be awestruck with wonder. When we hear the name of Jesus, we ought to be put on our face with humbleness. When we hear the name of Jesus, we ought to be able to look up and expect a hand right there of rescue. When we hear the name of Jesus, it ought to blow our socks off our feet that this Jesus has made Himself known to us. Ezekiel goes on. The Lord says through Ezekiel in verse 28 of 36, "You shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." I will be your God. The God of all creation, the God of heaven and earth. Doesn't say I'm just going to be God. He says, I will be your God. Personal, intimate fellowship. You see, at the name of Jesus, we have the opportunity to have not just a general relationship with God, but a one-on-one, intimate relationship with God. That's why the name of Jesus ought to bring us to our knees, because it is only by the name of Jesus that a man can enter into the presence of God Himself in heaven. It is only by the name of Jesus that man is taken from the pit of hell and conveyed to the point of heaven. It is only by the name of Jesus that we are taken from an enemy of God to a friend of God. It is only by the name of Jesus that we are brought from death to life. And Mark says, hey, guys, Jesus has just entered the room. It's an invitation. It's what Mark is writing there in verse 1. The very first verse of Mark's gospel, he gives an invitation. Jesus has come. Life has come. Salvation is here. The invitation is ours to receive, but as we will soon learn in Mark's gospel, once we receive it, it is now our invitation to give. You see, when we understand who Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible is, and what that means to our life, it's something that we can't help but share. And when the Holy Spirit of God has come upon our lives and has filled our lives, the book of Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus Himself says, when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, you shall receive what? Power. And you shall be what? His witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, the invitation, when we receive it, it now becomes ours to give. There are restaurants in this town that I will not eat at because they have made me violently ill. And if I loved you, I would tell you, don't. Thankfully, the last one is closed. Now, there are restaurants that I eat at that I go, this is the best food ever. And I would invite you to go. D.R. Pino's in Springfield. Go there. Drive the 55 miles. Stand in line and order the spinach rounds. You will not be, what's the word I'm looking for? Disappointed. Right? And some of you would love to share your stories with where you would tell me to eat. And I appreciate that. But Jason and I have this food problem. It tastes good, and we eat it. And then we do, why did I do that? So don't share with me your food stories. But please, share with me your Jesus stories. You can see, I live in a day when you can be easily discouraged, and I live around people who have not experienced Jesus the way some of you have. So instead of sharing our food stories, let's share our Jesus stories with one another. Let's have the sense of urgency that you've got. I mean, just as much as I want you, and my mouth is watering thinking of them right now. Spinach rounds. We might have to go to Springfield today. If I'm not at the Super Bowl party, just kidding. I mean, I salivate at this, but the question is, as Mark is pointing out, do we salivate at the opportunity of someone experiencing Jesus like we have? Look at verse 9. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee. You know, there's one person, Nathanael, who heard that Jesus was from Nazareth, and then Nathanael said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" You know, according to Old Testament prophets, this Nazareth that Jesus that came from Nazareth, Galilee, this Nazareth in the Old Testament, it's not mentioned. It's really an obscure, little tiny nothingness. I mean, it seemingly, if you studied very much of Scripture and didn't know about Jesus and didn't understand the whole concept of who Jesus is, Nazareth would just be another bad town. I think Eppard was telling me this morning in Sunday school that Nazareth is now a dirty, ucky place, and it was then. Nothing good, according to many people in the Scriptures, looked at Nazareth and said nothing good can come from there. It's not favorable. It's just meaningless. But here's the idea. Here's the problem with many of our lives today. Jesus of Nazareth. In our lives today, Jesus is still, he's obscure. You know, if you go out there and you start asking people, who is the most likely person you're going to turn to for help? If you have a problem, do you know Jesus is way down on the list for Christians? Now, I know our heart is, well, you know, I don't want to bother Jesus with this. If I have an electrical problem, I'm going to call an electrician. If I have a plumbing problem, I'm going to call a plumber. Why would Jesus want me to ask him about my electrical problems? So that he can fix it. But don't you think, see, this is the problem. We have this mindset that there are certain things that this Jesus of Nazareth just wouldn't bother himself with. But Jesus of Nazareth did bother himself with Nazareth. He bothered himself with the small things. He chose to go to these places of obscurity to make himself known. I wonder how many of us in our lives actually look to Jesus. He's not the first one most of us seek. He's obscure in our lives today. And I want to play, it's not really a game, but I want to ask you seriously, does he have a prominent position in your life? Okay. If we look, if Shannon is back there at the computer, and don't anybody turn around. But, you know, I asked Kevin if he can get on my computer and search out my things. We got on everybody's computer this morning, and we're gonna start putting up your social media posts. What you put on Facebook, what we put on Twitter, what we put on Instagram, what are some of the others? Snapchat, there's the big one. Okay? Now here's the question. If we looked at those things, how prominent would Jesus be in the way we socially interact in our world today? Well, what if we looked at the calendar? You know, I don't know how many of you have these calendars anymore, but mine still works on my phone, and I put everything in there so that I won't forget. And then I have these things called alarms. I forgot a haircut 2 weeks ago. I've been an entire month without a haircut. My girl, when I walked into the barber shop on Friday, went, "Dude, you're fuzzy. What happened?" I said, "I forgot my 2-week appointment." She goes, "Well, we wondered about it. We were worried about you." She didn't call me. She says, "You really need a haircut bad." I said, "Yeah, you know what I'm going to do so I don't forget? I'm going to add 5 more notifications to my haircut on the 17th of February at 3:30. Things that are important to me, I'm going to make sure I remember. Ask my wife, I'm getting forgetful. More and more as the day goes, I am getting busy up here and forgetting things. How prominent is Jesus? How prominent is our time with him? we started looking at our day-to-day calendars, how much time would we actually say we spent with Jesus? And let me be very, very, very careful here. Just because we're in this place today does not mean we're actually spending time with Jesus. Okay, we can be in the front pew or the back pew. We can be on the right side or the left side. We could be with our Bibles open or our Bibles closed. We could do all the actions in here and yet never, ever, 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 ever spend one moment of time with Jesus, because this building is not where Jesus intends to be. He intends to be here, living in us, dwelling amongst us in here, not in and out of the pews. I still wonder if there's many of us in this room that think Jesus is good enough. I mean, seriously, is his way best? I mean, how serious do we take the Word of God as instruction for our lives? I mean, we might say, this is important and I want to live my life by this. But how many of us are really following that for our lives, his will? I mean, how many of us are really surrendering to what he is calling us to do in our lives? I mean, I don't know, as I study Mark's gospel and I look at Jesus, I'm learning this important fact. His importance to my life is directly proportional to my obedience to his word. You know, I can sit here and say, and I'm a pastor, and I'm a preacher, and I'm a Bible study teacher, and I'm an evangelist, and I'm all these things, so God's word is important to me. And I can say that it's important to me, but the proof of its importance will be shown by the level of how I follow it. Not just what I say about it, but how it impacts my day-to-day life. How important the Word of God is revealed by how much my life is impacted by God's Word. Let me put it a little more personally. I can say I love my wife. I can say that. I love Wendy Lee Youngberg. I love her, love her, love her, love her. Oh, Wendy, you're so fine, you're so fine. You blow my mind. Oh, Wendy. Hey, 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 Wendy. But the proof to how much I love her will be revealed in how I love her. You see, Jesus is not some obscure ingredient that we in the church can just add to our lives and say, oh yeah, I think Jesus is important and I love Jesus and I'm thankful for what Jesus has done. No, we can say all those things, but the proof is in how Jesus impacts our life. Now, those are just words of a song. I understand it. But when we start encountering the Jesus of the Bible, what happened to the people of the Bible that encountered the Jesus of the Bible? The ones that had an awesome, crazy experience with him, even though they didn't surrender their lives to him, were still awestruck wonder when they experienced him. His importance to our lives is directly proportional to our obedience to his word. Let me give you a quick example before we close. I got excited and turned my page. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came to Nazareth, Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. He was baptized by John. Jesus, the Son of God, was baptized by John, his cousin. Verse 4 tells us that John came preaching a baptism of repentance because of the remission of sin. Not for the remission of sin. That word is not in there. The Greek word is very, 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 very clear. I can't believe that so many of us in the world can come to this realization that when I'm baptized, at that moment, my sins are washed away. Listen, the waters of baptism do not wash you clean. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. Okay? But there's still many of us in the world today that take this scripture and say that we came preaching a baptism of repentance because of the remission of our sin. And we still look at that in Peter as he preaches in Acts chapter 2. The same word is used, the same phrase is used. We come baptized because our sins have been removed. We come proclaiming the life of Christ in us. We come proclaiming being brought from death unto life by the work of Christ. This is what John was preaching. This is what Jesus comes. So let me ask you a question. Why did Jesus get baptized? He was not a sinner. He did not need to repent of one sin. Why did Jesus need to be baptized? The scriptures tell us four quick reasons. Number one, obedience. That's what his daddy told him to do. Listen, we see in the scriptures, and I'm not going to take a ton of time to unfold this now. We're going to unfold it through the entire gospel. But Paul reminds the church in Philippi that, and you read it, we read it today. I'm serious. If some of you people don't grasp the fact that God is walking into your life, he's right in front of you, what did we read today? Jesus, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, be held onto, but rather what? He emptied himself and humbled himself and was found in the form of a man. And then he died on a cross, the criminal's death. I mean, here's Jesus came out of obedience. He came so that every single one of us could understand that Jesus knows us. He knows the battles that we face. He understands the trials. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way, yet was without sin. If Jesus had not come to John for the baptism in the Jordan, then verse 10 would never have happened. Verse 10, immediately coming up from the water, he, Jesus, sees the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus would have never got the word of confirmation of his obedience from the Father if he had not been baptized. It's the first act to show us that our responsibility when it comes to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the indwelling Spirit, is to be obedient to that Spirit. To be obedient to what God calls us to be obedient to. Secondly, the Bible tells us that it was the public ministry, is the beginning of his public ministry. Immediately is the word we're going to see coming through Mark all the time. Immediately, boom, this starts. Right now, Jesus is on the scene. He's entered into the lives of these people. Salvation, the new covenant is here. He's shown the picture, and now he's saying, it is my time. Because what does John say a little bit later on? I must decrease now, but this one must increase. Why? Because it is now the time of Jesus, the one who entered into the vision of the people. It is now his ministry opportunity. It is now his time to show himself. Thirdly, what did John say? I send my messenger before your face who will prepare the way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. That was John's purpose. Prepare the way of the Lord. Jesus comes confirming the message of John and confirming the ministry of John. Listen, if you and I don't grasp who Jesus is, the ministry of this church will not be confirmed in our community. There's way too many people in our community right now who call themselves by the name of Christ who are not living a Christian life. You know why people say, I don't want to go to church. It's filled with hypocrites. That's our problem, not theirs. If we are not conforming ourselves to the message of Christ, then our ministry will not be received in this community. Fourth and finally, it's the identification with the humanness of people and their sin. Jesus was tempted in every way. Listen, every struggle you and I face, Jesus faced the same thing. Loneliness, fear, anxiety, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. He was tempted in every way, yet knew no sin. He is our example. He's not our example to go and live like Jesus. He's our example to go and let Jesus live in us. Mark is urgent. With the introduction of Jesus into our lives, with the introduction of the Son of God, Yeshua, Messiah, with the introduction of Jesus into our lives as Lord and Savior, here's what we must understand. He is King above all. That was in one of the songs we sang this morning. The Jesus that is in this book, the Jesus that we're going to read about in Mark's gospel, in Matthew's gospel, Luke's gospel, John, the Jesus that Paul preached, the Jesus that Peter preached in the book of Acts, the Jesus that is shown throughout the Old Testament, he is not some obscure name. He is not some obscure prophet or teacher. He is King of kings, Lord of lords. He is the great I am. And when the name of Jesus is mentioned, it ought to bring awestruck wonder unto his people. We're no longer, the Bible says that when Jesus is introduced into our lives and we have surrendered our lives to Jesus, then we no longer belong to ourselves. We are His. And let me tell you, He doesn't take anything less than 100%. He won't just take 80% of you. No, Jesus takes everything you are just as you are, as the old song, just as I am, the old song says. He takes everything, 100%. He wants 100% of you. That includes the garbage that comes with you. He wants it all. Yeah, I always like to think it's funny when, please don't take offense to this, some of you ladies, she's just a little pregnant. You can't just be a little pregnant. You can be pregnant with a little baby bump, but you're still pregnant. Amen? Right? I mean, seriously. Listen to the words. When you have life conceived in you, which, by the way, is the moment of conception, male sperm, female egg, boom, you have life in you. You are now pregnant. Now, 9 months later, you really showing it. But you're no more pregnant at 9 months than you were at day one. Okay, same thought. You cannot be a little bit Christian. No, seriously. The person that gives their life to Jesus Christ this morning is no less Christian than I am. No, see, when Christ, the Jesus of the Bible, enters into our life, the Bible says, boom, we're a brand new creation. Now, 9 months after that, there ought to be a little bit more showing going on. But you're still as much Christian as you were the first day. You see, so many of us have it mixed up. And so many people that God is working and calling and drawing in themselves have this crazy mixed up feeling that I've got to become more Christian in order to be a Christian. It just doesn't work that way. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He is the only way. Listen, we're introduced to the only way to heaven. I mean, if I introduced you to some of you people that are looking for a soulmate, if I introduced you to the only one who's going to fully satisfy you every moment of every life, would you not jump at that? I would. I've lived almost 50 years, and I realize there's no human being on this earth that can fully satisfy me. He's given me one pretty close, but she does not fully satisfy me. And I don't fully satisfy her. He's the only one that can do that. When we are introduced to this Jesus, the Lord and Savior, the one in the Bible, we are introduced to the knowledge of our evilness. When you look at Jesus face to face, you will recognize your vileness. You can't look at perfect holiness without recognizing your imperfections. What is so awesome is that He allows an imperfect one like me to actually come into His presence that I might be made perfect in Him. How awesome is that, church? That is just so amazing to me. When with the introduction of Jesus into our life, we see the necessity of our full obedience to Him. We see that I cannot do it on my own. I cannot clean up my act. I cannot be holy or righteous. I have to have Him in my life. I have to follow Him. Because anytime I get off His path, I mess it up. When I'm introduced to the Jesus of the Bible, I see the importance of a public witness about Him. The importance of a public witness. We're going to see this over and over again. But right there, Jesus comes out of the water. And what does He hear? What does He see? He hears and sees the confirmation of His heavenly Father. Listen, when one of us shares our testimony of who Christ is and what Christ has done in us, do you know what other people hear and see? Who Christ is and what Christ has done in us. That ought to well up within us and go, I can't wait to tell you what Jesus did in my life today. I can't wait to tell you what Jesus showed me in His Word today. But sadly, as we're studying on Sunday afternoons Bible study, Fresh Encounter, we're learning that as pastors have gone all over North America, that more times than not, a church service will go by without anybody testifying. I don't want that to happen here. Man, if God has done something in your life, if the Jesus of the Bible, you've had an encounter with him, then share it because somebody else needs to hear that and see that. Our God needs the public testimony in this arena greatly. He doesn't work for our silence. He doesn't change lives so that we can sit there and be about it. He doesn't move in our storms so that we can just have peace. He does these things so that we can testify of him. What does Revelation say? They overcome by what? The blood of the Lamb and what? The word of our testimony. There are people in our midst today who need to know that message. There are moms struggling with their children. There are husbands struggling with their wives. There are wives struggling with their husbands. There are people struggling with illnesses right now today that need to know that they too can be overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. You know what's amazing to me is that we will not gather together as a body on certain parts of a week or a day and just go, well, I've got this to do. I've got that to do. I had to kick a deacon in the hiney today, didn't I? It was fun. He asked me to do it. He actually bent over and said, I need a swift kick in the hiney. Because he knew I was talking about him when it comes to the opportunities that the church has to gather throughout the week, not just in this building, but in all the different arenas we have the opportunity to gather and share what God has done in this place. And the sad thing is the majority of the church, not just this one, but all around us, the majority of the church will gather for the purpose of what I can get from it. And when I don't start getting what I want from it, then I'll go find that somewhere else. But you see, nowhere in Scripture do we find that principle for the Christian to live by, I come to get what I get. Jesus put it this way, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. And the sad thing is there are people who will skip out or miss out on a gathering of the bride somewhere, some way. They will not be where God has called them to be because simply they say, I won't get anything out of that. Here's the problem. It's not about you. It's about what you can give to the other. My son, broken little heart, 9-year-old boy, 8-year-old boy a couple years ago, didn't want to go into children's church. His best friend was no longer going to this church. I'm not going in there, Dad. I don't want to go in there, Dad. There's nothing in there for me. This is at 11:20. You're all up here singing, and I'm down there picking my kid up and putting him against the wall. It ain't about you, son. It's not about what you get to get out of this. It's about what you are to give in this. And there are little boys in there that look up to you. There are people that you are called to serve. When I said that, the deacon said, he's talking to me. I needed a swift kick in the butt. And I think I got it today. And I said, get up, let's make sure. You see, church, when we encounter the Jesus of the Bible, we won't be seeking what we get out of it. We'll be seeking what we can give. And the sad reality of it is too many of us in the church today are looking for what we get. That's why at the name of Jesus, there's no awestruck wonder. That's why the next slide talks about Jesus, your name is power. You see, when we're living a life expecting, believing that we are entitled to something, that's why marriages continue to fail in the church. Because husbands and wives are looking for what they believe they are entitled to. That's why children continue to struggle with their parents because they're not being taught that you are entitled to nothing but a swift kick in the hiney from me. That's why America is going straight to pot, because we live in a society of entitlement. You see, I believe it's because we haven't encountered the Jesus of the Bible. We've encountered our own religious, man-made Jesus. And therefore, there is no awestruck wonder, and there is no power. But at the same time, I believe when we get back to the Jesus of the Bible and we encounter him, then as Jesus stood in the synagogue, one day he said, I've come to set the captives free. I've come to preach liberty to the oppressed. I have come that the blind might have sight. I have come proclaiming the year of Jubilee. Jesus came and he proclaimed, when you encounter me, though you are blind, you will see. When you encounter me, though you are deaf, you will hear. When you encounter me, though you are sick, you will be made well. When you encounter me, though you are dead, you will be made alive. And see, that message brought awe-struck wonder. Because that message was the message of power. Church, I introduce you to the vision, to the reality that Jesus Christ is in your life. He's in your midst. He's in your presence. How you respond to him is of utmost importance. Kevin, would you come and play? Lead us. No doubt in my mind that there are people in this room, I know it because you, some of you have told me you're struggling with the idea, the concept of surrendering your life to Christ. Some of you have made it known that I've made a one-time commitment, but it's time for me to, I need to make it real, I think is how one person put it to me this week. Others in this place are like that deacon. I need a swift kick in the hiney. Listen, I'm not here to give you a swift kick in the hiney. I'm here to introduce you to Jesus. If that's what he wants to do, then bend over. I'm here to introduce you to the love of your life. Not a spouse, not a child or a grandchild, but a Savior. You don't know how to love until you've experienced his love. You don't know the fullness of his joy until you've experienced his love. You don't know real forgiveness until you've experienced his love. I'm inviting you to experience that love in Christ today. In just a moment, we're all going to bow our heads and pray. And then when I say amen, I'm going to ask you to stand. That first step you take, if you'll just draw one step towards him, it's going to be the hardest step you'll ever take, but if you'll draw one step towards him, if you draw to him, the Bible says he will draw near to you. And let me tell you, the closer he comes to you, the easier it is for you to draw unto him. And every time you draw unto him, he draws unto you. And the purpose of that is for you to become one. If you are not one with your Father in heaven through Jesus Christ today, then you are separated from him. If you are separated from him right now, then you are bound for hell. That's not gracious, fun words, but it's the truth. Jesus prayed that night in the garden, Father, I pray that they would be one just as you and I are one. He wasn't just praying for our unity as a body. He was praying for our unity with the Father. That's why Christ died. That the sin that separates us from him would be erased from our lives. The power of that sin would be erased from our lives. And we would be one with our Father in heaven. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father God, Lord, thank you for literally inviting yourself into our lives, injecting yourself into our lives. Lord, help us. We can't even come to you on our own faith. Only by that which you give us can we come unto you. And Father God, if you've provided us the opportunity and the privilege right now to come unto you, Father, then I know you are also providing the faith, the necessity, the strength, the power to overcome the fear and the anxiety, to take that first step unto you. So Father God, I pray that as you are drawing by your Spirit, each and every one of us, that, oh God, we would understand the awesomeness of this opportunity, and we would come running unto you, to your arms. And in those arms we would find hope and strength, and we'd find life, peace, joy, mercy and grace. We'd find victory. Father God, have your way in this place right here in these people, in each of us as it is in heaven. For your glory alone we prayed in the name of Jesus. As you stand, would you begin to respond to God at this time? The altar is open.